Now we've been preaching through Revelation for the last couple of months, really. And Nathan, in his sermon last week on chapter 21 and 22, encouraged everyone who heard those words to set their hearts on the coming new creation. We've been stressing, as we've been preaching Revelation, that the book of Revelation looks ahead to the end of all things. And it was written to answer the challenges that were facing the people who lived in the seven churches, in the seven towns that we find named in the early chapters, Ephesus and Smyrna and Thyatira and Pergamum and other places which are now in the country of Turkey. Now, to be a Christian in those countries, in those towns, was a difficult thing because it made you unpopular with everybody. And so John the Apostle, one of Jesus' disciples, who's written from prison sentence on the island of Patmos, he's writing to people who need encouragement to stay the course, to stay true to Jesus, because everything in their world is saying, this doesn't make sense. It's too costly. It's too hard. And so John is writing to them, encouraging them. And so Nathan said that part of the message of Revelation is this: set your hearts, set that part of you which determines your priorities, what really matters in life, set it towards the ultimate future, which is that God is going to restore this world. He's going to make it better than we can imagine. Our future is not going to be living in clouds, plucking harps with halos around our head. Our future is a bodily future lived in a glorious new creation. And because that promise is so worthwhile, it's so entirely good, everything in this world, everything this world can offer, pales into insignificance when we think of what God has in store for those who love Him. The message of Revelation is it is worth whatever suffering you go through, even to the extent of losing your life, it's worth it because the new world is entirely worth it. So set your hearts on the coming new creation and live like it's real, Nathan said last week. So here we are. We've read through the whole book of Revelation and now we breathe a sigh of relief and we come to the epilogue. These are the last words of Revelation. In fact, they're the last words of the Bible. Now, I like reading books and I've got a few favorite books who, if ever I want to recapture the thrill that that book gave me, I simply read the last page. Right? Because, well, some of them are quite long, right? But you see, when you read a book, it creates a little world for you that you are absorbed into. Am I talking to anybody? Just a brief nod would let me know that you get this, right? That's what books do to you. Actually, movies can do it to you as well, but books have a way with me anyway. So if I want to recapture that feeling, I just read the last page. And sometimes it'll bring a tear to my eye, but it has an effect. Book of Revelation is how the Bible ends. And so these are the last words of the greatest book that's ever been written, a book that's written by God to encourage his people. So these are the last words of the best book that's ever come about. And so these are very significant words because God, the supreme author, has made sure that this conclusion really does tie together the great themes of the book of Revelation. Now, we've been told here that the time is near. So what does that mean? Because these words were written 2,000 years ago. So how could they be true then and still true now? The time is near. What does that mean? Well, as we've been preaching through Revelation, Nathan and I have been wanting to encourage people not to go with what has sometimes been called newspaper eschatology. Now, I have heard plenty of sermons on the book of Revelation where they say, well, this and this and this and this and this happened in the last week. That means, I've heard people say, because I'm old enough to remember the last century, I don't think we're going to make it to the year 2000. I think Jesus will come back. And it's because they've been reading the newspaper or watching the news. Well, here we are. It's 2025. They were wrong. I've got a book that thick at home by a man called Francis Gumelock. It's called The Day and the Hour. And what he's done, he's collected over the last 2,000 years all of the failed predictions based on the Bible and the book of Revelation. Hundreds of them. This is the Antichrist. That's the beast. I was looking at a YouTube clip only a week ago and it said the last sign before Jesus is going to come back has happened. So it has to be soon. Well, I've been hearing that throughout my entire life. Now, the thing about date setters and predictors is one day one of them will be right, because Jesus is going to come back. Make no mistake, Nathan and I, as we've been preaching this, we are agreed, Jesus will return. So don't go away thinking that Nathan and Steve don't believe Jesus is coming back. He is. You know why I believe it? Because he was raised from the dead. And so the entire future program of the Bible is bankrolled and guaranteed by this unarguable historical fact. Jesus was dead, but he came back to life. And so he says, I will return, and he will. We just don't know when. And so every generation that receives these words must believe that his coming is near, and it could be today. That's the message. So I want you, now that we've come to the end of this book, and if you haven't heard any of our other preaching, you can go back and look it up on the website if you want to. Please skip the clips on YouTube that promise that they've got the last sign. Just junk them, because they are as likely to be wrong as all the others that have misread the Bible and come up with these things. The book of Revelation is not this series of signposts that say, yes, we can be quite sure that Jesus is 5 minutes away. Because Jesus says, no one knows. No one. And I want to go further and say this. A person who pretends they know is disobeying Jesus. I really believe that. A person who pretends to know when Jesus is coming back is disobeying Jesus. I'm not saying they're not Christian, because all of us fail. But I just don't think that's what the book of Revelation is about. So please avoid the experts. They'll always begin by saying, I've done careful research. I've put in years of scholarly endeavor. Right? Of course they have. But please avoid them, because that's not the purpose. Greg Beale is a great scholar in the book of Revelation, and this is what he says. John's purpose in writing is to exhort God's people to remain faithful. So Revelation's epilogue that we've just read contains repeated exhortations and warnings and promises of Christ's imminent coming. That's what it's about. It's about being ready whenever Jesus should appear. If I was asked to sum up the book of Revelation, I would choose one verse. Revelation 14, verse 12. It's worth underlining. It's worth remembering. Revelation 14, verse 12. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. That's what Revelation's about. It's saying no matter what you're going through, whether it's cancer treatment or whether you're fearful of the coming of artificial intelligence, whether you've lost your job or whether your family's turned their back on you because you've become a Christian and they think you're nuts, endure. Keep your faith in Jesus, because it's worth it, because of the coming new creation. If I was asked to sum up the book of Revelation in 5 words, it would be, fear not, the Lamb wins. How do we know the Lamb wins? Because he's been raised from the dead. Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, the Lamb who with his blood purchased men for God and women from every nation and tribe and language and people. The Lamb wins because he's been raised from the dead. So endure, press on. Now, when it says that Jesus is coming soon, and that's a repeated message of this passage here, what does it mean? Well, Jesus comes in 2 ways. Jesus promised he would come to his disciples with the gift of the Holy Spirit. So in John chapter 14, Jesus is telling them, I'm going to go away. In fact, that was the night before he went to the cross. And Jesus says, I'm going away, but I will come to you. And he means in the presence of the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian, Jesus lives in you by his Holy Spirit. So Jesus has come to you. I am coming soon, says Jesus. Yes, he has. He's come to us in his Holy Spirit. But at other places in the Bible, we read that Jesus is going to come again, and he will. And so there's this twofold coming. He comes to us spiritually. One day he will come physically. And so those for whom he has come spiritually are waiting for him to come physically. So he has come, and he is coming. And that's what it means when he says, I'm near. And so we get to verse 6. of our chapter, chapter 22, verse 6, the angel says to John, who's writing these things, he says, these words are trustworthy and true. Well, of course they are, because they come from God. And so they're dependable. So we already know that they're trustworthy and true because Jesus is the one who says, I am the truth. Jesus is the Word of God, who is the truth of God in a body. Now, we've seen that in Revelation chapter 19, because the one who was riding on the white horse is called Faithful and True, and he's the Word of God. So Jesus is this conqueror who embodies in himself all that is true and all that is good, and that's why he's the way to God. Now, verse 6 tells us that John's going to be told what must soon take place. Now, this takes a little bit of work to get this, but it's not impossible. If you know your Old Testament, then you'll know what this means. Because back in Daniel chapter 2, you know the story of Daniel? A couple of confirming nods. Daniel, taken from Jerusalem over to Babylon, put in to serve the court of King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was troubled by a dream. He had a dream that nobody could explain except Daniel, the Jew. And so Daniel was called into Nebuchadnezzar. So we read in Daniel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had dreamed of a massive statue. And Daniel says, well, that statue represents a number of kingdoms that are going to come after yours. And then he goes on, and Daniel says to King Nebuchadnezzar, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he's made known to the king what will be in the latter days. Now, latter days just means after this. When I say to you, see you later, you all know what that means, don't you? It means I'll see you sometime, not now, but later. Latter days just means see you later. So Daniel is telling King Nebuchadnezzar what's going to happen later or after this. Down to verse 44 of Daniel chapter 2. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. So Daniel, the Jewish prophet, is telling Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, there's coming a day when a kingdom like yours will be completely finished and it will be replaced by something permanent and eternal, will be from God. It will never be destroyed. And that kingdom that God is going to establish on the earth will break in pieces all other kingdoms and bring them to an end. Now, the book of Revelation is picking up where Daniel left off, because at the end of the book of Daniel, Daniel is told by the angel instructing him that he's to seal up the words of the book, which means close them until the right time comes to open them. Seal up the words of the book. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 10, we've already read it, John is told, do not seal up the words of this book. So Daniel's told to seal up what he's been told. John's told not to seal it up. John is finishing what Daniel began, the instruction about the coming kingdom of God, which is going to end every opposing reign on earth. It's going to be an eternal and a good kingdom. So John's told not to seal up the book, because these things are going to be happening soon. Now, soon is a word which means relatively near. And the Bible uses time words in all sorts of different ways. Now, I had an experience of that some years ago. I was on a trip with my brother and a few friends. We were in outback South Australia, and we got stuck in a sand dune. Once we got ourselves unstuck, we kept driving. And we came across this man fixing a fence. Now, I knew that we were near the very famous dingo fence. You heard of the dingo fence? It's the longest fence in the world. And it was built to keep dingoes out of the sheep farming areas of Australia. So we were stopped there, and I said to the man fixing the fence, I said, is this the dingo fence? And he said, nah, mate, this is the new fence. I said, oh, how new? He goes, brand new, mate, 20 years. Well, it sort of was brand new compared to the age of the dingo fence, I suppose, because that's pretty old. So when we see that Jesus is coming soon, what we mean is it's relatively soon. Because when it happens, it's going to put all other time in the shade. When Jesus comes, it's going to be like a bolt of lightning, because Jesus says he's going to come like a thief. And no thief ever announces when they'll be around to your house. when lightning strikes, you cannot click the button on your mobile phone quick enough to capture it. So Jesus is coming soon means he's going to come. When it comes, it's going to come and it's going to seem very sudden. And so this is urgent. The time is near. So verse 7, behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. This is number 6 out of 7 blessings. Hands up for each, because we're not proud here, but who would like to be blessed by God? That would be a very sensible thing, to want to be blessed by God. Well, there's 7 instructions here. If you want to be blessed by God, check them out. 7 instructions in the book of Revelation. This is number 6. We'll see number 7 in a moment. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. So in other words, read Revelation, believe it, and do it, and you'll be blessed. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Believe it, do it. Hold fast to it. Observe it. Don't quit. Don't give it up. And you'll be blessed by God. Verse 8, John says, I'm the one who heard and saw all these things, and when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship. And so he bends down, he's on his knees. He's so overcome by the presence of the angel who's given him all these words. All he can do, he's overcome, he bends down to worship. And what does the angel say? Don't. Don't do that. Now, this is fascinating. This is really, really interesting. I reckon if an angel was to come in here today, we would probably be overwhelmed. John was. And the angel says, no, don't worship me. What does he say? He says, I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets. Worship God. Now, there's another summary of the book of Revelation. If you want to know what Revelation is saying, in fact, what every book of the Bible is saying, the Bible can be summed up in those 2 words, worship God, and don't worship anything else. Don't worship angels. They might be bright, they might be impressive, but don't worship them, because God alone should be worshipped. No one else, nothing else. So that's the story of the whole Bible. It's the message of Revelation, worship God. Now, what that means is this. We've been seeing through the book of Revelation, and this is the consistent story of the Bible. So we're wrapping up the whole story of the Bible today. The consistent message of the Bible is you are faced with choices, and they're choices that boil down to 2. Will you worship God, or will you worship something else? Do you want to be blessed? Worship God. Do you want to be wise, or do you want to be a fool? Choice of 2. The book of Revelation says you need to choose between, are you going to be allied to the dragon or worship the Lamb? Are you going to be marked by the beast or sealed by God? Are you for the prostitute or for the bride? Do you belong in Babylon or in Jerusalem? Are you one of the wrong or the right? Are you vile or holy? Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life or not? Choice of 2. And they all come back to this. The right choice is to worship God and nothing else. So, Jesus is coming soon. Obey the words of this book. Verses 11 to 17, Jesus is coming soon as judge, and he's going to settle accounts. As the whole story of the Bible comes to an end, we're left in no uncertain terms that we will, each of us, one day meet God. Now, nobody in this room, not one of us, chose to be born. Life is a gift. And one day we will meet the giver. Now, when I give gifts to people, I want them to be well used. Isn't that right? Have you ever given a gift to someone that they disregarded or misused? Have you ever had that experience? How did you feel? Well, you'd be thinking, maybe next year at Christmas I'm not going to give them so much, or maybe I'll just give them a hanky. But you think twice about a person who abuses it. Well, God gave you life. And one day he's going to say, what did you do with it? And the only answer on that day will be, I worshipped you with it. And how do we worship God? Through his Son, the Lord Jesus. If on the day of judgment you meet God and say, well, I used my life for my own purposes and for my own building up, you'll be cast into the lake of fire. Because God will not be mocked on that day. Lots of people laugh about God now, but on that day, there'll be no mistake. And you will realize the foolishness of attempting to see your way through life without paying any regard to the one who gave it to you. You did not choose to be born. Life is a gift, and every good gift should be accounted for. And on that day of judgment, we will. And so we read in verse 11, let the evildoer still do evil and the filthy still be filthy. Yep, that's what's going to happen. That's not an encouragement, that's not a recommendation. That's just a statement of how life is, because most people do not want God telling them how to live. Most people, and you may be one of them. I don't know you all. I don't know where your heart is at. You may be one of those who want to live your way. One day you will meet the God who can, the only God, the one who gave you life. And on that day, to have lived your own way with no regard for him will be exposed for foolishness. But we've seen already in Revelation that there's a coming day when the rocks are going to fall and people will bite their tongues and say, no, I'm not giving in to God. This is another expression of just how hard-hearted people can be. But there are some people who'll do right and there's some people who want to be holy, and so they're going to keep on doing that. So verse 12, again it says it, behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay me, to repay each one for what he's done. Now, verse 13, critical. Look at this. The one speaking here is Jesus, and he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Now, Alpha and Omega, Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet that John wrote this book in. Omega is the last letter. So it's like A and O. First and the last. That's who Jesus is. He's the one who was there at the beginning. He's the one who'll be there at the end of all things. Now, when you compare this with some of the other statements that come through Revelation, there is one conclusion that we can draw, and only one. Chapter 1, verse 8, God is speaking, and he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Chapter 1, verse 17, Jesus is speaking, and he says, I am the first and the last. Chapter 21, verse 6, Jesus is speaking and he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. What that means is Jesus is God. Jesus is using of himself words that only properly can be said by God. This means Jesus is God. So when the angel says, don't worship me, worship God, within that is an instruction, worship Jesus, because he's God. And that's why he has the privilege of judgment. Because when Jesus comes back, the faithful and true one will judge rightly. I've read many stories in recent years of judges who've judged wrongly, where innocent people have been convicted, because human judges get things wrong. But here's a human judge who will only get it right because he's faithful and he's true. And if you love him and if you have put your trust in Jesus, he will judge on your behalf. He will say of you, not guilty. You have nothing to fear on judgment day if you put your trust in the Lamb who was slain. But when we read here in verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, Jesus is saying, I am God and I can be trusted to do justice rightly. And so the seventh blessing is in verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. You can count them all through. There's seven sayings that direct God's blessing to people. And here's two of them in this last little passage. There is a blessing for those who wash their robes. That's a way of saying people who have become holy by putting their faith in the Lord Jesus. Earlier on, we've read about people who have taken their robes and washed them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, you'd think that blood would stain. No, this is it's one of those things that happens in Revelation. You've got this beautiful combination of images. The blood of Jesus doesn't stain, it purifies. and it makes you fit to meet with God on that last day in a way that nothing else will. And so Jesus says the blessing for those who have washed their robes, have been made pure by faith in his blood, is that they have the right to the tree of life. What was denied to Adam and Eve becomes yours by right. It's your entitlement, it's your heritage to live forever in the new creation. It's yours because Jesus paid the price. You can enter the city by the gates. You don't have to climb the walls. You'll be able to enter by the gates. But there'll be nothing immoral there. All traces of evil will find that they're not welcome in that new city. And so verse 17, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit and the bride, that's the Lord Jesus, they make another invitation. Come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Now, every one of us knows about desire. Every one of us has ambitions. Every one of us wants in the future to accomplish things, don't we? That's the nature of being human. You have an idea of good things in the future that you would like to accomplish. Some of those desires are selfish. Some of those desires are anything but noble. Sometimes we can set our heart on pleasures that will in the end destroy us. But here we've got an invitation to something which is entirely beautiful and good and true and lovely and desirable, and it's free. And this is to drink from the water of life, the water of eternal life. And Jesus has paid the price and he's opened the door to that fountain, and he invites anyone who wants it to come. And you don't have to pay because he wants to give it to you. Now, that's a quote from Isaiah 55. Would you like to live in the new creation forever? Would you like that? That's an entirely worthwhile desire. It's better than anything you can get on earth. Nothing on earth will satisfy you. Many of the things that you have set your heart on will end up disappointing you. No matter how good it is on earth, it will disappoint you. But here's an offer, here's a prospect that will never disappoint, it will never let you down, because it's coming from God, the giver of every good and perfect gift. Jesus is saying, come and drink from the water that will satisfy you. But there's only one way to access it, faith in Jesus, the Lamb who was slain. So admit you're thirsty and drink from the water of life because it's free. There'll be people who are excluded from that offer because they don't want to give in. The hardest part of becoming a Christian, of gaining access, is humility. Because in my heart, I'm proud, and so are you. I want to be self-sufficient. I want to do things my way. But there's only one way to do things, and that's God's way. Worship God. Access the water. I used to sing this song as a boy. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. All that you need to have is a consciousness that your sins need to be cleansed. When you come by faith to Jesus, the only one who can cleanse them. There is a way back to God. No one here needs to think that this is impossible to get to this water of life. So this second section of our reading today, repent, worship Jesus alone. He's coming soon to judge, but he's the one who opens access to the water of life. But the last few verses, chapter 22, 18 to 20, Jesus is coming soon. Take care how you handle this book. Now look at this, verse 18. We've had two blessings. Now here's a very, very serious warning. Verse 18, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. Now, Revelation begins with a blessing. Chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep it." So that's the first of the seven blessings. It's a blessing to be Revelation is read aloud. It's a blessing to read it and believe it. If you want to be blessed by God, read Revelation. But at the end of the book, there's a curse. Make no mistake, God's serious about this. If you tamper with his word, if you deny his word, if you pull out the bits of it that you find unacceptable, you'll be subject to God's curse. God intends that the entire book of Revelation be read, believed, and kept. But I don't think it just means Revelation. We can find there's other places in the Bible that say the same thing. I think this is talking about the whole of the 66 books of the Bible. Every part of God's word is good for us. We must not leave any of it out. But here's a challenge. The nun on, called the midwife. She says, "I tend to skim read Revelation." If you never get around to reading Revelation, apart from denying yourself the blessing of it, isn't that a bit the same as tampering with it, pulling it out? What does it say there? Anyone who hears the words of the prophecy of the book, if anyone adds to them, that's not good. If anyone takes away from them, if you never read them, that's the same as taking away from them. It's like saying, "God, you might as well not have bothered. We could have left with 65 books in the Bible." So we tamper with God's word. We pull it apart when we won't read it. Well, if you want to be blessed by God, read it all, because that's a serious thing. The book of Revelation begins with a blessing, but it ends with that very serious curse. So verse 20, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming soon." There it is again, over and over again. Jesus says, "I will come to you." He comes to us in his Holy Spirit when we receive him by faith. But he's coming again to end all things. He's come spiritually. He will come physically. And so here's the Bible's last prayer. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. I didn't used to pray that when I was a young man. I pray it a lot now. I wish I'd prayed it more. Because you see, if you do what Nathan said last week and set your sights on the eternal city and live your life as though it's true, then you'll be wanting what that eternal city promises and can only deliver, but that this world will have less attraction. I was too attracted by the world when I was young. Don't make that mistake. It's a good prayer to pray, "Come, Lord Jesus," because the next world is going to deliver. This world will disappoint. The next world will deliver. We've got to live in light of it. Pray, "Come, Lord Jesus," because he is coming back and it's not a joke. Now, one of those date setters, a man called Harold Camping, back in 2011, he famously came up with the date, May the 21st, 2011. He said, "Jesus is coming back." He was no idiot. He was a civil engineer, very bright man. And he'd done all these mathematical calculations and numbers in the Bible. And he published and he said, "Jesus is coming back May the 21st. So he was interviewed on May the 11th by this magazine. And they said, "When you're wrong, can we talk to you on May the 22nd? And he said, "Well, I won't be wrong." Well, the next year, he wrote a letter of apology to the listeners on his radio show and said, "What I did was sinful. And I repent of ever trying to work out the numbers." But you see, the thing is, when you set those dates and times, when the date setters, they always get it wrong. It makes other people laugh. But Jesus will come back. We just don't know when. It's not foolish to believe in the return of the Lord Jesus. It's foolish to pretend you know when it's going to happen. But don't join in the laughter. Don't mock. Jesus will return. He's promised. And so to say, "Come, Lord Jesus," is an expression of faith. It's the Bible's final prayer. And it should be the very cry of your heart. In fact, I'd go so far as to say, the sincerity with which you pray, "Come, Lord Jesus," is probably a test of the depth of your faith. Because there's only two ways to live. You can worship this world or you can worship God. And if you don't want Jesus to come back with every fiber of your being, what you're saying to God is this world's actually pretty good, but this world's under God's judgment. Come, Lord Jesus, is the prayer that expresses the depth of our faith. So the message of the book of Revelation, Jesus is coming soon. Obey the words of this book. Jesus is coming soon. He's going to settle accounts because he's the righteous and true judge. Jesus is coming soon. Take care how you handle this book. And so verse 21, the Bible's last sentence, a benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with us all. Amen. Revelation is a call for the patient endurance of the saints. People who have put their trust in Jesus, John is saying, hang on. Don't be scared of beastly forces in the world. Don't be scared of the mark of the beast. Don't be scared of artificial intelligence. Don't be scared of dominating world powers with nuclear weapons. Don't be scared of the boss who says, if you keep talking about Jesus in the lunchroom, I'm going to give you the sack. Behave prudently, but don't be scared. Fear not, the Lamb wins. So this is a book that was written to people who were paying a very high price for trusting Jesus. Family opposition, political opposition, ostracism, potentially prison and even death. And the book of Revelation answers the question, is it worth it? And the answer is yes. We need to read Revelation because this is the encouragement to endure, to press on, to hold fast to Jesus, to honor his word, to worship God. Jesus is coming, and we must come thirstily to him. And when we do, we find that he comes to us each day, enabling our endurance on the road that leads to the eternal city. So is it worth it? Is it worth enduring? Well, yes, it is. So my challenge, my question is where are you at with all this? Are you worshipping God alone? Is Jesus your Lord and Savior? Is he the Lamb that paid with his blood to purify you and fit you to meet with God on Judgment Day? What will it be for you at the end of all things? Will it be the eternal city, the tree of life and the water of life, or will it be for you the lake of fire? God will not be mocked. Life is a gift, and the only sensible way to live it is to return it to the one who gave it to you. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Now, if you would like to talk more about this, I'll be here for lunch, and between mouthfuls, I'd be very happy to talk more about it. Nathan would as well. But if you're not sure of where you stand on that last great day, then please don't leave today without talking about it. Let's pray. Lord God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Revelation. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, who spoke these words to the angel and gave them to your servant John. We thank you for those courageous believers in those churches who wrote these words down and copied them and handed them down. We thank you for all of those who've made it possible for us to read them today. Please help us not to be fooled into thinking that anybody knows the day or the hour, but help us not to doubt that the Lord Jesus will return, but to press on absolutely confident that one day he will. So we join with the saints of all the ages in saying, come, Lord Jesus, come and renew this broken creation. Come and restore your righteous rule over this whole earth. But Father, I pray that you would stir deeply in every heart here today for those of us who put our trust in Jesus, for those of us who are where you live by your Holy Spirit. Please help us to endure faithfully and patiently, no matter what the future holds. But for those, if there's anyone here today who has not yet trusted Jesus, Father, give them no rest until they find their rest in you, until they turn from worshipping themselves and the idols of this world and find that only worshipping the Lord Jesus satisfies. Father, please do this work, we pray, for your glory and for the good of us all. In Jesus' name, amen.